All right, this is Bishop Harry Wood, and we're coming back with the Book of Revelation, and this is chapter 5. And the book opens up our text with a kind of interesting concept of thought that we want to discuss for a few moments. But before we go into that, and that's on page 69, and we'll be using our syllabus also, and we'll be on page 32 of the syllabus or the student workbook. Let's look at our four highlights of this chapter. And first of all will be the seven sealed scroll, the Lion of Judah, worship of the Lamb, and praise from all creatures. Now, this is a shorter chapter than many of the chapters of the book of Revelation, but there is a real punch of some very important things that are established here that I believe that's important for us as believers and looking for our blessed hope of the coming of the Lord and being in His presence in the eternity of what has been revealed through these passages of Scripture. Now, with these four things, we will be discussing these as we go along. Now, I want to remind you, as you have been reading the book textbook and going back and reviewing or reading again, be sure to look at the definitions or words that are in your margin, in your margin, excuse me, and it gives you some of these things of importance as we go through our study, or already have been going through our study. Now, one of the first things that's mentioned in this passage of scripture in Revelation chapter number 5 is the fact of verse 1 as it opens, and we're going to read that. But if you have your Bible, you may want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. There's 44 verses there. We're not going to read all 44 verses, but we definitely want to highlight verse 44. So with that being said, let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 1, where we're taking our text for this particular chapter at this moment. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, we want to understand that this is God sitting in the throne, and it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So don't get this mixed up, because we know that this is speaking of God, and Jesus sits on the right hand of his Father when you see the terminology of right hand. So the reason we brought that out, that this is God that has the book right now, we want to understand a little more about this book. Now let's read verse number 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Let's read verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And then let's go on and read verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, our textbook gives us a thought to think about how, or we're reminded that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. And we understand that John, recording this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he used many different symbols to help understand things. So therefore, we have to decipher, or we have to study to understand some of these symbols. And I'll just interject this. I think there's places in Revelation, as we get over into the periods of tribulation time, that will give us descriptions of things that are going on. And we must understand, in the time frame of John, he would not have understood how to put it in words, maybe with the technology that we have today, or that of military power, different things. So there's some things there as we go along that I'm sure we'll be able to highlight that are symbolic and understanding. So what's being said here is there is a scroll, and it has been sealed with seven seals. Now, when we go to the book of Jeremiah, this is interesting because not only here in Jeremiah does it relate to the thought of something being redeemed or the redemption for land, in our syllabus, let's read what it says there. A history of the law of redemption of the land is given, where the rights of a landowner and his family are specified so that the land remains in the family. And this is on page 69 and 70 of your textbook. Now, with that being said, the land has always belonged to God, but yet God gave it to Israel, and so it's never to leave the ownership of the house of Israel, that God has given him. And so there was a redemptive way for it to be restored. Look at verse 44 with me in the 32nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and it would take interest if you would read the 32nd chapter. But let's look at verse number 44. It says, "Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidence and seal them and take witness in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judea and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valley and in all the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." Now, we know that part of this is dealing with the fact that Jeremiah has prophesied that they will go into that of Babylonian bondage, but yet God has gave a promise in Jeremiah 29, verses 10, 11, provision of Scripture, that he will, and he did, restore Israel back to their land. So that's a rule of thumb of redemption. And of course, it was the word of God. It was the promise of God. And, you know, God can only swear by his own name. But there again, what we see here, as we go to our syllabus, it says the right of a family member is to redeem the land required proof. And that's actually what we find in verse number 44. It gives the credence here. And of course, if we were buying land, we can kind of understand this. There is there's the purchase agreement. There's the promissory note if it's being financed. But there again, there's the purchasing. There's the deed. There's the recording of this action that's taken place, and there's those that have witnessed, and possibly that in our culture, a notary public, that I am myself, that you would witness those principal persons that are a part of this. And so it has seals and it has signatures. It has all these things in line, because even the word seal can mean signature or the indication of the person that's the principal that has the authority to do such actions for the business at hand. B, God gave the earth to mankind, but Adam sinned and lost it to Satan. Adam is still a joint heir with Jesus, and this comes about because of our redemption through Jesus Christ, or the text here, or the syllabus says, an adopted child of God. Excuse me. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer who can buy back the earth and mankind. Now, I want us to look at it from the perspective that the redemptive work of Calvary has taken place. But we have an example of it in the book of Ruth, how that God redeemed or had the redemption through that of Boaz, and how that even through the lineage of Jesus Christ, so that mankind is beneficial of the redemptive work that takes place. Now, this scripture there in verse 44 talks about how it pretty much is trying to give a geographical summary of that of Israel, and definitely Judah, the areas of Judah. And it talks that there would be the buying. Talks about money or currency. There will be a subscribe evidence. So we've already talked about and sealed. So there's a business way that actually everything is recorded. So that's what we're beginning to look at and see, how that there is a scroll in heaven that is so important that that there comes concern whether there's somebody worthy to open the books. And it emotionally affected John to the point that he wept. And folks, we understand that there's going to be times of weeping until God wipes the tears away. And I believe that's later in Scripture, in Revelation, I believe chapter 21. I don't have that right before me, my note on that. But there again, we find that John, he weeps. He wept much, the Scripture says, because at that point it was looking as if there was no one worthy to open this seal, to open the seals of this book that was written there. And remember, there's more than one book, and we've discussed a little bit the book of life, the book of the Lamb's book of life, and then there's other books. Now, as John wept, we understand that it comes to acknowledgement that one of the elders, and there was 24 of those, and they represent the congregation of those of the redeemed. We see how that one of the elders said, or actually petitioned John not to continue to weep. And he identifies, see, we have been seeing Jesus even in the previous liturgy and what's the word I'm looking for? Words of the song, that it spoke of the Lamb. It spoke of the Lamb of God. And, or as we go back to the previous of the chapter 4, we see where it's talking about that he was the Lamb that was slain. So we understand how that even in the song or the worship, how that it is exposed that there is a Lamb. Now he's being proclaimed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and also the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So we see the one that has the authority. And matter of fact, this angel, and I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, and I am, so we'll come back to number 2, but look down to number 4 so I can stay with my thought. In number 4 on page 32 of your syllabus, it says the scene, and this is the following passages deal with John's vision of heaven after the rapture of the church. The scene in Revelation 5:1 begins as God is seated on his throne and has a sealed scroll in his right hand. And that's on page 71, some further reference to that in your textbook. A, many believe that the strong angel who proclaimed who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals was Gabriel. So we know that Gabriel's name, and he was an archangel, means strength of God, strength of God. So some believe that it was the angel that made this announcement with a loud voice, that proclaimed with a loud voice who is worthy, or asked the question, I guess we could say. And then, of course, as the revelation of this comes about, we see that John is told to quit weeping. And so with going back to number 2 of our syllabus study on page 32, it says, describe how a scroll was prepared with the seven seals according to Hal Lindsey. Now, this is on page 70, and I could give you an explanation of it, but I want to read it, what Hal Lindsey has said. And we understand that scrolls were a way of a parchment or a method of writing things and recording. Now, on page 70, it says what others say. If you have the textbook, it's in a gray highlighted area on page 70. And it says, sealing a scroll was a common and important practice in biblical times. The wills of both Emperor Vespasian and Caesar Augustus, for example, were secured with seven seals. For such a document, a scribe would procure a long roll of parchment and begin writing. After a period of writing, he would stop, roll the parchment enough to cover his words, and seal the scroll at the point with wax. Then he would resume writing, stop again, roll the scroll, and add another seal. By the time he was finished, he would have sealed the scroll 7 times. The scroll would be read a section at a time after each seal was opened. So the seal was for a purpose, but then when it come time for the seals to be broken, it was time for whatever was there recorded to be read at the appropriate time. So keep that in mind. Today, we may not use wax to seal papers or things. There's several ways we could look at the concept of sealing something, and which brings on the concept of protection or security or whatever. So with that in mind, let's keep the thought. So there must have been a purpose for this scroll to be sealed for a period of time. And so now, as we stated earlier, that with number five or number four in our syllabus, that Gabriel makes the announcement, and his name means that he's the strength of God. And then Revelation chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, we see the weeping of John because no one was worthy, and no one was being presented to be worthy. And then one of the elders told John not to weep, as we've already stated. And so with that being said, we are given two titles of names, God who was worthy, and it was God whose name was spoken as these two Old Testament names, and it would have been the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Now, that's important because it gives us a thought also to think about that one of the 20 and four elders that had told John to stop, that there was somebody that was worthy. He brings out that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. These are two Old Testament terms, as we've already said. And with that thought, these two Old Testament names of God remind us of the first and second comings of Jesus. You can find this on page 71. It says, Judah was one of the 12 sons of Israel, also called Jacob, was also the first leader of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. God promised the Messiah would come through the tribe whose symbol was a lion. And of course, we know that was Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, a descendant of the tribe of Judah, is the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as we've already stated. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus will return with the strength of a lion. Jesus, and then let's go on and think about that, of the fact of the Root of David. Jesus is also the Root of David. God promised David that one of his descendants would be the Messiah. Jesus is a fulfillment of that prophecy. His earthly mother was Jesus. The mother of Jesus, I'll say it right in a minute. The earthly mother was Mary, a descendant of David. Jesus came as a lamb the first time. So, and we're talking about at the time of his birth. And of course, we know that he was the Lamb of God. So looking at our points in our syllabus, let's look at A under 5. Again, we have the term the Lion of Judah is what needs to be put there, and the Root of David are these Old Testament term names. Then C, an implication is made that the destiny of all mankind is held in God's hand in this verse. So this is the importance of a part of this seal, these seals and this being sealed scroll. Then D, the author asks, could it be that God will not allow the scroll to be opened until the church is safe in heaven? So there's a question that's being considered that the safekeeping of this is this scroll not being open until the time of the church being in heaven. So with that thought being in mind, we know that this scroll revealed the mind of God in the redemption plan for mankind. Okay, and I believe also even for the redemption of Israel and them to be restored and even their land. All right, let's look at 6. The name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David have significance. And we read this technically through the textbook on pages 71 through 72. But let's look at it. A, Judah was one of the 12 sons of Israel. And Jacob was the first leader of sons of Israel, or Jacob, and was the first leader of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, talking about Judah there and being a son of Jacob. B, the Messiah would come from the tribe whose symbol was that of a lion. And then Jesus is a descendant of the tribe of Judah and is the Messiah and or as well as the root of David. So those are just some things that we're filling in there that really just emphasizes what we've already talked about in some aspect. Now, when we go to number 7, it says, when John first saw Jesus, now this is going back and giving an understanding of him being the Lamb. When John first, and this is John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he was standing in the center. I'm sorry, I'm thinking something else. Let me go back. When John first saw Jesus, he was standing in the center of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And then we get the understanding of what John is seeing and where I was going with that thought that I had before I looked down to realize where I was at was previous, this same John would have been more than likely in proximity and would have seen what took place the day that Jesus was baptized and the Spirit coming on him and John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and John the disciple would have been nearby. But we see he had the appearance of a lamb that looked as if he had been slain. Now this is the appearance of what's taking place around the throne. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. Now, remember, there was, before Jesus was baptized, there was John the Baptist that said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we know that John the Apostle, or John the Disciple, he penned those words in the Gospel of John. So we see the significance of him being a lamb that would be sacrificed. And now we see in heaven this that John is seeing around the throne as he is in the throne room or there at the throne room. He sees the lamb as if he's been slain. Remember also, this is the same John that was at the cross. So here it's interesting that he would have been there when it took place. Now he's seeing it in the heavenly sense of what was or that had happened. Okay, Isaiah foretold that Jesus would be as a lamb led to the slaughter. We find those passages of scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, definitely. Then see, John observed 7 horns and 7 eyes on the lamb. The 7 horns mean that Jesus had omnipotent, perfect power. Omnipotent means all power, and it was perfect power. The 7 eyes reveal that Jesus had the all-seeing, omniscient vision of the Holy Spirit. Omniscient is an understanding of knowing all. Being all power is omnipotent. And so as we move on, let's look at some thoughts that are being given to us that are things to consider that is actually A through G, the 7 virtues of the Holy Spirit are mentioned here. Now, this is important, and I want you to take notice when I say this. I want you to take real close notice with your test. This test question is very tricky, and we will talk more in depth about it. I found that there is a problem with this question. So one of the answers is not quite what quite there on our test, and so I wanted to make you aware of that while we're talking about it at the moment. So we do have the seven virtues here that are mentioned, and they are on page 73. And if you'll look, you'll find them in the 1, 2, 3, about the third paragraph down, or full paragraph, so there's a partial paragraph at the very top of page 73. It starts with the seven virtues of the Holy Spirit are, and I've numbered them, the nature of Jesus, which is A, and then wisdom is number 2, understanding is 3, counsel is number 4, might is E, and 6 is knowledge, and G is the respect for God's will. So we have these seven virtues of the Holy Spirit that are represented here as we are studying this particular passage of Scripture. And if you go to verse number 6 of the 5th chapter, you'll see, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures. So remember, we had the four living creatures, then the 24 elders, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we see the work of the completion of the Holy Spirit in operation here with these virtues of the Holy Spirit. Number 9, let's look at verse 7 and 8 first before we go into these. I made a note in my book because of the reference of lamb and lion, that the lamb represents redemption, the lion represents the ruler. In verse number 7 and 8, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So this is Jesus that takes the scroll out of the hand of his Father, God. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, that's interesting within itself. These things that the actual 24 elders had, each one of them had a harp, and this would be a musical instrument to go along with the singing that's going to take place, and a golden bowls full of incense. So we know what incense, making an aroma, a fragrance, and then which are the prayers of the saints. So technically, it's saying that the prayers of the saints have been bottled up. And we had a word from the Lord one time many years ago. I remember in a church service, part of that message was when the Holy Spirit began to speak, that He sees your tears, and He says that He says He sees your tears, and of course, upon the Lord seeing our tears, we understand that they are many times a representative of our conversation or our moment with prayer with God. And so that was comforting to know that He sees our tears and He sees what is communicated through those tears. But here it tells us that there is a consistency of the prayers of the saints that have been recorded in a way or kept. And that they actually are as if they are incense that are raising up in the throne room to the Son of God and God Himself. Now, with that being said, we need to keep in mind that John was seeing those things that will take place after the church is raptured. The rapture is a very significant event because it marks the distinct change in the way Jesus deals with mankind, because we realize that He has been dealing with mankind as him being the Lamb. And then we're going to see that through the tribulation, he will deal with those in that have been left behind as a lion. That's why I brought up the fact of him being the Lamb within the perspective of redemption, and him being the lion in that of having the ultimate and the complete and the finishing rule in the affairs of man and mankind. Let's go and look for just a moment at number 9 so we don't get ahead of ourselves with this passage of scripture that we have just read on page 33 of your syllabus. Jesus moved toward the throne and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which would be his Father God. And then A would be Jesus is shown in Revelation chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 as a lion rather than a lamb while he was on earth. So we see the transition being spoken of there in that 7-8th verse from lamb to lion. B, as Jesus took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him. Now we've already seen where there was worship prior in the fourth chapter. We see that where they humble themselves and they fall down, they prostrate themselves before the Son of God or Jesus. Now, 10 begins to talk to us in reference to some of what I just said, but we go on and we see some important factors of part of this worship. Number 10, it says, and the elders were prostrate before Jesus. They each had a harp and a golden bowl. Now, remember, they were going to be singing. There's songs that are going to be recorded here, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The songs that are being talked about in this particular teaching or this chapter. With that being said, let's go back and let's remember that these elders, these 24 elders, they had a harp, and they were accompanying whatever singing that takes place in heaven. Then B, the golden bowls will contain the prayers of the saints. So our prayers are not in vain. Our prayers are something that God takes with great importance. And then C, the saints will be praying. Now, this is something interesting that I had never really gave much thought about. And I know we're talking about prayers that we think of right now, but prayers yet that will be prayed by any of those maybe that are saints that will be praying. It says the saints will be praying for loved ones on the earth during the tribulation who are being persecuted, the defeat of the satanic trinity, the second coming, and the subsequent reign of Jesus. So it's saying that they are making petition in reference to these things that we have just mentioned. Okay. Number 11, the satanic trinity mimics the Godhead and the Holy Trinity and contains these components. Now here's the components of, the satanic trinity. These three are well known, but let's name them. It's, first of all, Satan tries to replace God, and we see that in his previous resume of who he is. So he is part of this unholy trinity, and he tries to replace God, or has been attempting to replace God after before his fall. And then B, the Antichrist, tries to replace Christ, and then C, the false prophet, tries to replace the Holy Spirit. So we can see where these three that will work, definitely Satan embodying the Antichrist, which will be a human, and then the false prophet also, how that this will be the actual unholy trinity. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, which is number 12 in our syllabus, verses 10 and 9 and 10 reveals a new song that the four living creatures and the elders sing, which proclaims that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. To open the seals. Listen to what's being said here with this song, and we've got answers that are placed here for A through D, but I want to read the passage of scripture. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, if you look at verse number 11, it gives a multitude that are involved here. So, it says in verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around the throne." So we know angels were there. "And the beast," and that would have been those four beasts and that we've talked about previously, "and the elders." Then it goes on, "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So it's innumerable of counting, it sounds as if. So we see that this multitude saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then let's look at what it goes on. We see that this ultimate worship exceeds even into that of every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them heard, I saying, "Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now look at verse number 14. "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Now we're going to go through the syllabus, and we're going to bring up some things that need to be said as we go through the remainder of these points that are being made. Okay, as we go back to number 12, we see Jesus is worthy because he was slain on the cross of Calvary. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but I really believe there was this transitioning where actually the groups may have been answering each other as they sang. I don't know if you ever thought about that, because we understand that it would have been appropriate for everybody to sing, "Thou art worthy to take the books and to open the seals thereof." But then again, "To open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God." Angels are not redeemed. So I'm wondering, this is my take on this, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, that there could have been the answering of this great multitude of choir that's singing. And everybody was singing, "Thou art worthy." And and then we would have had, where Jesus is worthy because he was slain on the cross, and we understand that the redeemed would have been answering because he was slain. "For thou was slain and hast redeemed us," because who is us? It's those that's been redeemed, not angels, not the four creatures, but those representing the assembly of the believers that will be raptured away. So we can see, and one of the ways that I know how to kind of maybe relate this is in the area that I live, it's very, there's areas that is, and part of the history is prominent with that of the settling of the Moravians. And with that, every Easter, they have what they call Easter Sunday morning. They everybody gets up, or people get up early. Before daylight, they go to what is called God's Acres over in Winston-Salem, and they actually have a service. They parade
back to the home church. That's all in the Old Salem settlement. And with that being said, there will be different pieces of the bands that are from the different congregations, what's made up of the Salem congregation here in the this area, and of all the different Moravian churches. And they will answer each other from different places in the cemetery as everybody is making their journey to that in front of the home Moravian church. And as they answer each other, it's interesting because you can hear the different parts of the band, the brass instruments and things of that nature, as they answer each other part of the songs. And then when we get there, and I've been there before, you get there and there's this service right at sunrise, and one of the elders or one of the ministers or bishops in the Moravian church gets up in front of thousands upon thousands of people and says, "He is risen." And the people says in response, "Indeed, he is risen." And folks, that's powerful. And that's what I kind of see that's going on in this moment of heaven. There's this answering with the different parts of these songs, or these songs that's taking place. B is Jesus is worthy because his blood he purchased our sins. C, Jesus is worthy because he is no respecter of persons. D, Jesus is worthy because he made us a royal priesthood to serve and reign with him. I think that is powerful what we see here, because it says all heaven, all earth. And listen, we have been encouraged to worship God. And we have been given the means to worship God with our voice, with our heart, and with our dance. And we could go on with the thoughts of that. But listen, even there is scripture that tells us that if we don't worship him, the rocks will cry out. We can see it looks like every creature is being mentioned here. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard, I saying, blessed in honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So it's going to be a song. Listen, this is going to be a concert of worship like never ever thought of that could ever be produced on this earth in some aspect. I really think just the magnitude of it. And what takes place is that the four beasts, they begin to say amen, which is to say, let it be so. And the 24 elders, they fall down and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. All right, let's get it to a place that we can conclude with chapter 5 with a few more thoughts here on these last couple of pages. There's some terms that we need to acknowledge here that are given to us from pages 69 through 77. Some of these are very simple things that we should already understand. But as I said, in your margin, you see these terms that are given to us to help us understand the teachings as we go through them. Define these terms: iniquity, which is sin. And then atonement, Jesus' crucifixion that restored our relationship with him, with God. And we can see the work of atonement throughout the scriptures. We can see even in the first setting where God takes and sacrifices an innocent animal so that he can clothe Adam and Eve. We see how that even the ark is an example, and we could go and mention other things. And then, of course, we come to the very Lamb of God that gave his life, which is Jesus, to make the atonement for us. C, transgression, which is sins. D, which is Calvary, the site in Jerusalem where Jesus died. Then E, omniscient, all-knowing. And then omnipotent, he's all-powerful, or he's all-powerful. Then archangel, a leader, or it's a rank, one of the highest ranks, or the highest rank of that of a leading angel among the angels. And then H, days of Adam, beginning of creation. And then I, joint heir, one who shares in the inheritance of of others. And so, being that Jesus is our elder brother, we are an heir. As we turn to page 35 of your syllabus, redeemed is to buy back. So that's the last point of our words to be defined there. Okay, let's look at the statement, or let's think about what Leon Morris has said on page 75. And he's talking about, he declares that the new song, that the Lamb, that the Lamb's saving word has created a new situation, and this elicits a new outburst of praise. And that's what we were talking about just a moment ago, how that this song that's being sung, it just brings a total new outburst of praise in the heavens. Okay, let's read what he did say on page 75. It says, what others say, Leon Morris. The particular song arises from the opening of the seals as its first words show. The Lamb's saving word has created a new situation and the elects a new outburst of praise. No song meant for another situation quite fits this. So this is the song of the ages. This is the song that, listen, we ought to just be going ahead and having rehearsals. Those that don't want to sing, you ought to begin to sing this in the shower, because we're going to be part of it, I believe, when we are raptured out of here. In Revelation chapter 5, this is number 15, verses 11 and 12. Let's read what it says. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Everybody can sing that, to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So we find here 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands is what's saying that are being gathered around the throne. I believe it will be a multitude of different ones. It says how many angels. And it could be just talking about angels, but I believe the assembly is so great. And then we find number 16, the angels declare the worthiness of God who is to receive. And they are given here, and they're listed in your book on page 76 as bullet points. And in your syllabus, it gives you A through G to fill in. And there's some explanation of these words that are the declared worthiness of God. Let's look at these words. The first one should be power, the authority to do whatever he wants, forgive sins, give eternal life, and command angels. Those are some of the aspects of his power. B, riches. The wealth of God, everything belongs to him. And then C, wisdom, the natural wisdom of God, his counsel, his understanding, and ability to create, uphold, govern, judge, and redeem. Then D is strength, the physical strength to do whatever he wants, perform miracles, conquer, create, destroy, cast into the lake of fire. Wow. And then honor is the next one. Rewards, the rewards of God and his people. And then the next to the last bullet point is glory. the image of God, God's glory, God's magnificence, God's splendor, the royal dignity, and the royal majesty. And then the last one, blessing, worship, which is worship, acknowledgement, and commendation. All right. So God has received seven different attributes. What do you suppose they were? There were seven. Why do you suppose there were seven? And this is this can be seen in verse number 6 of the 5th chapter. I believe it's what's being given as a hint. And so we can look at verse number 6 for just a moment. And it says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And the question that's being asked, that's actually answered on page 73, is actually that seven is considered the number of perfection in the Bible. So these different seven attributes, they're representing the perfection of who he is and these attributes. Okay, number 17 is page 76. It lines up with who was saying blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And this is why I say that there is an assembly of those that hear and those that are proclaiming this. And we can see it as to be said, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. Revelation 5:13 through 14. And remember, this is going to be when we're assembled in heaven. All right. The lesson closes with a thought of giving us a consideration of three songs that are in heaven, or that are there in chapter 5. And these are given on page, this is given on page 77 of your textbook. And this is on page 36 of your syllabus. And this is one of the reasons why that I said that I believe it'll be a multitude of different ones, and they're answering each other what they can answer that they know. And it's not that the angels don't know that there was a redemption, but they can talk about what God is. And so let's look at this. I think this is interesting. And this is what you can put in, because it says who, where, and what. So we're doing the who, where, and what, three of the W's. Okay, the first one would be four living creatures and 24 elders, and that's in the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 10. This is what they're singing. I want you just to imagine there's three different groups that are being in this assembly that are singing. And they are singing, Jesus is worthy. He died, redeemed multitudes, made us kings and priests, and we will reign on earth. Now remember, the 20 and 4 elders represent the assembly too, of those that's been raptured. Then there's the angels. They don't know redemption. They don't know the work of redemption, but they know there's been a redemption. They know who the Redeemer is. And so who is the angels? And then the scripture is Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And their song that they begin to sing, or chorus, is Jesus is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing that we covered just a few moments ago in our study. So we see their part that they sing, the chorus that they sing. And so then we see the song of every creature everywhere, which is Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And we see that they're singing, blessing and honor and glory and power belongs to God and Jesus forever. So we see this three parts of singing, or we could say it three songs, or we can see these three choruses sung by different individuals and groups for the greatest concert of worship ever that could be imagined. And I believe that this will continue throughout the ages of heaven, a continual atmosphere of worshiping around the throne of God. Now, before we run out of time, and we see if we can wrap this up in 1 hour, because we got just less than 5 minutes, and I think we can. Let's do a wrap up of what we have discussed on page 78 of your textbook. The first bullet point, there's four. God will hold a seven-sealed scroll in his right hand, and an angel asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? John will weep when no one steps forward. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 4. So the second thing that we have acknowledged, that Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and he is the only one worthy to open the scroll. He is worthy because he was slain for the sins of the world, Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. The next one is, once Jesus takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders will sing a new song. The angels will also join in proclaiming Christ's worthiness, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 and 12. So we see the significance of this worship, this great concert that's taking place. And why? Because Jesus has taken the scroll and he's worthy to do so. And we mentioned earlier, the scroll, I believe, definitely would even have in reference to the mind of God in his redemption work for man. Okay, the last bullet point on page 78 is, when heaven is singing to Jesus, all creatures on earth and under the sea will also sing praise to him. Revelation 5:13. And I don't understand all that, maybe, because it may be, I may not understand it all in reference to when this singing takes place and those that join in from earth, but there again, and under the sea. But the scripture says it's going to happen, and I believe that it will. I believe and hope that you have received something out of this study. I believe the fifth chapter, if I could name it, it is the concert of the ages that's going to take place. Amen. God bless you, and we'll be coming back to you as soon as possible with chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. It's going to get intense as we get further, because we get into the things that are going to take place during the tribulation. Be back for the next study, but don't be in the tribulation. God bless you.